Hello, whoever's listening to this. This is Paul Hunt, and this is our fifth evening, really. We've spent on Romans chapter 8 from verses 15 through to the end. And I would like to thank Dave, our rector, Peter, our curate, for all that they've done and are doing to help all of us at this time, and others in our churches. Let me pray first of all, as we ask you, dear Lord, that you will open our eyes to your word, and at this timely message of faith and hope. And that you, Lord, are reigning, and that you know what you're up to, and all things, you are working all things ultimately for good in the midst of so much distress and suffering and death at this time. And so we pray now you'll guide us as we listen to your holy word, listen to your Holy Spirit, and gain fresh strength and confidence in the holy faith that you have given to us. Thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, in many ways, this is a timely message of hope and faith in Romans 8. And just to recap very briefly, over the last weeks, when we started the middle of Romans 8, and we really began with the Father, the Abba Father, at the very center of everything, and that wonderful cry of of St. Paul, where he says, "We all cry, Abba Father," in the midst of the situations that we're in. And we were sharing how that he traveled. Walked 10,000 miles in his probably about 20 years before he wrote Romans, and that prayer came very early on in his travels, Galatians 4:6, when he says that the Holy Spirit cries within us, Abba Father. And here, probably about 12, 15 years later in Romans 8, he still has this cry, Father, Abba Father, which the Spirit prays in us and through us, crying in our hearts. And we saw how, with this wonderful sense of Abba Father, the Spirit is the one who cries in our hearts, and draws together suffering and glory. And you remember that we were trying to share that we share with Christ both suffering and glory. Each of them draw upon the other. We can't have the glory without suffering in life, and we can't have suffering without knowing the much bigger context of glory. And in fact, we then went on to see how the whole creation groans in travail, but in the midst of all the groaning of creation and of the decay and the futility of so much of life as we see it and experience it, the wonderful thing is that there is a hope. We don't, hope is not something we see, it's something we know is there, we don't see, but we're given this amazing sense of God being there in control. And we are waiting for that final deliverance, when our bodies finally are made whole, as we come face to face with God. But at the moment, we are still half redeemed, so to speak, and so we continue with creation. We ourselves cry out. We groan. But the wonderful thing is that the Spirit also groans with us, and what the Spirit actually is doing is that part of the groaning is interceding for us when we don't know how to pray. We do not know how to pray, St. Paul says, verses 25 to 26, but the Spirit is the one who prays on our behalf, prays for us when we don't have any words. And this is a most wonderful thing to know. Often we're just without words, aren't we, at this present time? It's very difficult to find words, but we know the Spirit prays through our sighs, our groans, our longings, our tears, and that's possibly the best kind of prayer that there is. And then there's wonderful verse in verse 28 where God is working all things for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we try to look at our lives, to look back and see how at different stages in our lives we can say, Lord, you were working for good. I couldn't see it at the time, but maybe now as I see it and reflect and as the Spirit guides me, I know that you were working for good, and that you're doing that now. And this is something that we take by faith. And we had that, those five unbreakable chains, didn't we? The chain that has five unbreakable parts of it, so to speak, that lets us know that God is actually in control, because we're told that he loved us before the creation. He knew us before ever creation was made. And in knowing us, he predestined us to be like Jesus, to be conformed to Jesus. That's the most wonderful thing, to be drawn closer to the Lord in our lives and to be able to know that he is, as St. Paul says, our elder brother. And then in our earthly life, we're called by name, and then we're justified, we are made right in God's sight, and we are glorified as well. And the glory is something we begin to experience now, but only fully, ultimately, when we come to face our Lord and to be called finally into his glory in fullness. And then last time we were looking at the four great questions, really, which are very, very powerful questions. Let me just, if I may, just read them. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? That's a huge question. And then we looked at Jesus. God didn't spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. And therefore, if he is for us, if anyone is against us, that doesn't really count, because God, the Father, gave his beloved son to show us, I'm for you and I'm with you. Well, the question then, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? And no, it's certainly not Christ Jesus. Look what he's done. He's died, raised from the dead at the right hand of God, and indeed intercedes for us. So we come now to these wonderful words tonight from Romans 8:35. I'll just read them in case you've not got your Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the great question now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are we able to look at the very worst and still say, Lord, you are for us. Not even this can separate us from you. I remember once visiting the Grand Canyon in America, that great great canyon, that abyss really, in California, in the earth, in the Arizona desert. And one evening when we arrived, there were storms, lightnings, thunder, everything was threatening. And we went and stood at the very edge of the Grand Canyon, and it was just a dark chaos. And we dared to draw near and to look, but we knew that next morning the sun would break through and we would actually see a very different sight. And that is what happened. But to have the courage to face the worst. And there are seven possible things here that separate us from the love of Christ. And this was St. Paul speaking out of lived experience. If you want to know three times in his second letter to the Corinthians, when he shares this experience of things that could have separated him from Christ. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 to 11, and 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 33. And it's just worth, if you feel you have the time to do this, to look at those three passages and to see how it was that Paul lived this experience. Or as he said in Acts 14:32, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There he is on his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 14, with Barnabas. And he realizes that actually our whole Christian life involves hardships, going through things that are not easy. And these seven things that can separate us, I'm just looking at particularly the first two, because the first one is tribulation. Another word for that really is the outward circumstances that are difficult in life. The difficult times when we just don't know how to cope. We can feel hard pressed, or we can feel that we just don't know how to cope in this situation. And St. Paul had this at different times. It wasn't always necessarily very big things. It could just be troubles that he shared. He talks very much about people who are going through the anguish of heart, whatever that may be. And when our Lord actually talks about a woman who's giving birth to a child, but she forgets her distress. Giving birth to a child, this is a kind of tribulation or difficulty which someone has to face. And the other word here is the word distress itself, which can also just mean hardships. It can be things that cramp us in life, or confine us, or just make us feel that we are being narrowed down. That's a wonderful phrase that it's used, this word is used. But the wonderful thing is actually that when I am weak, then am I strong. It's when we go through some of these things, which are distresses of different kinds, that we find actually that God is there for us and with us. So tribulations, distress, persecution, that can come in many different forms, can't it? And some of us know that, and I guess we all have it at some stage of just feeling that we don't belong, and that people are against us, or don't understand us, or don't understand our faith, or whatever. Famine, well, many people in the world face this. Nakedness, peril, or sword. And St. Paul actually faced all those except the sword, but he perhaps knew as he was coming towards the end of his life that that may be something that he may himself have to face. And then it goes on, relating this experience back to God's people in Psalm 44 and verse 22. But you look at Psalm 44, and these are God's people saying, you know, if we'd forgotten your name, O Lord, if we'd spread out our hands to strange gods, you would know this, but we've been led like sheep to the slaughter, scattered among the nations, the taunt of our neighbours, a laughing stock, disgraced and shame. And he's sort of saying, well, the psalmist is saying, we didn't deserve this. We didn't forget you. We weren't false to your covenant. Our steps kept in your way. And somehow it's because of you that this is happening. It's easy to feel that sometimes, isn't it? God, I don't deserve this. Why has this happened to me in my life? Why am I experiencing this or that difficulty? I just remember very much my own bishop, when an Iranian bishop in Iran, when he was asked, is it right for somebody actually to change their faith? Why? Isn't it asking too much? Because he was a Muslim who'd become a Christian. And his answer was, it's such a privilege to follow in the steps of Jesus and in the way of the cross. I would not want to deny anybody having this privilege. And I find that puts all this for me in a context that, yes, there are all these things. And it's so easy to feel these could separate us from Christ himself. But actually, the Lord himself says to us, actually, follow me. And I give you the privilege of being a follower of my way, including the cross and through to resurrection. And then we come to these words, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's wonderful, isn't it, that those words, because it's in all these things. It's not apart from them. It's actually in the tribulation, in the distress, in the perils, in the persecution or whatever. It's in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that word loved us, it's an aorist tense, which means it's happened once and for all. It happened on the cross. That love, total self-giving to us. God in Christ saying, I've loved you so much that I give my very, very own self for you. And it's through that love that we are more than conquerors. Mother Julian, in the 14th century, facing a black death which decimated a third of the population of England, and strangely enough, what this country is now facing, not quite at that extent, but a huge plague, really, that's upon our land and upon this world. And dear Mother Julian, she said this: the Lord didn't say you will not be tempted or tested. He did say you will not be overcome. Isn't that wonderful? You will not be overcome. And remember our Lord's words himself, John 16:33, when he says, I'm not alone, Abba Father, I have overcome the world. Praise God. So this is something to rest in and to be it. To say, Lord, really, well, thank you that this is something that you've done for us, and we can rest in this. We are more than conquerors, not through anything we're able to do, but through him who loved us. And then he comes to these, a great conviction that there are all these different things that threaten us even more than what he's already mentioned. He comes really to face the very worst. He's really looking deep into the Grand Canyon with the darkness and the storms around. And he starts, doesn't he? He says, I love those words, for I am sure, I am convinced. It's a perfect tense. I have been and am now absolutely convinced. Isn't that wonderful words? And he starts with the worst. He starts with death. I am convinced that neither death nor life. I think it was St. Benedict in the 7th century, that great founder of the monasteries that held the faith together in all those early centuries of the Christian faith, who said, once a day you should consider death. Think about it, because that will make you value your life even more. And that's a wonderful way of seeing it, actually. And we're not very good at that in our culture, of facing or thinking about death, talking about it. But he says, actually, it gives huge meaning to your life when you're able to say, okay, death is there. It's inevitable. We can't get away from it. But that puts so much more meaning and possibility and challenge and joy into our present life. And then he goes on to say, neither death nor life, because sometimes it could, for some people, be even more difficult to live than to die. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. And I remember, again, if I may just share this from the bishop who was my leader, really, my boss for some years in Iran. And when they tried to shoot him and they missed him, but for a moment he thought he was dead. And he said it was a wonderful feeling knowing that I now don't have any responsibility. And then when he realized he was still alive because the bullets missed him, all the responsibility came back. And it was as almost if he was saying, sometimes it's easier to die than to live. And some of us may know that in different ways. That life is hard, life is difficult, life is tough. But however it is, this cannot separate me from Christ. And then he comes on to four dimensions of life. Well, we've looked at death and life. He comes on to the astrological powers, the powers of darkness, the cosmic powers or forces of evil. The powers that seemingly are in control, dark, invisible powers. And he says, actually, not even these, whether they these principalities, not even they are able to separate us from Christ. And then he comes to time, he comes to things present and things to come. The way that sometimes time we feel can control us, and we can feel that we're quite powerless sometimes in how we live our lives, whether in the present or in fear of what's to come. Then he comes to space, the height and the depth. All these forces, and another word there, powers, demonic, evil powers, probably. Not anything else in all creation. There's no loophole here, is there? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One commentator says there is insecurity written across all human experience. But whatever that insecurity is, and however insecure we feel at this time, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we are promised this amazing victory, aren't we? Go back to those five unbreakable links in the chain. That God loves us from before creation. God has made us so that we're conformed to the image of Christ himself. God is the one who calls us by name. He is the one who makes us right with himself in Jesus. He's the one who glorifies us. The wonderful words of a poem, "Let me no more by comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me." So the call, I think, is to lean back on this ocean of God's love. God's love that nothing can separate us from. And this is a love, as another commentator says, eternally to be explored, but eternally inexhaustible. I just pray, Lord, that we're able to explore in our own lives at this time, with so much uncertainty and so much darkness around, but to give thanks that your love is eternally to be explored and is eternally inexhaustible. That we are under the mercy, Lord, your mercy, your grace is sufficient for us. And we draw upon this at this time, each of us leaning back on the ocean of God's love, and knowing that your grace truly is sufficient. So I'd like to suggest that maybe we have a few moments now as I end this. Wherever you are, have a few moments of quiet. Maybe read these verses again, or just come back to one word or one phrase. That we are indeed more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ the great Messiah. Christ who is the Messiah for the world. In Jesus, totally human, totally divine, nearer to us through his Spirit than we are to ourselves. And he is Lord, Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of his church, he's our deliverer, he's our redeemer, he's our sustainer. And I'm ending up with some verses from the end of chapter 11 of this same epistle of Romans. They're wonderful verses, and in the end they just draw us back ultimately to God himself. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen.